in a land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name.
Turn to your neighbor, smile on your face, and say, good to see you today.
Came to stay in my heart. Oh yes,
called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, and in decree is dead to prove my Savior.
Each one of you. We've had a good Sunday school hour, and we're in for a good worship hour one way or another. In spite of the preaching, it's going to be a good worship hour, and we've already had some good music. And let me just welcome our return visitors. We appreciate you being with us this morning. I don't see any brand new faces here, but there might be some come in directly. But we want to welcome you. And by the way, want to just right now, you might be planning your day, your afternoon. Plan on being back with us this evening. I'll give you a few more details about it later, but we are having our annual youth auction tonight at 6 o'clock, and we won't be having any services in here. We'll be back in Summer Hall at 6 o'clock, and again at the end of the service today I'll tell you more details about that, but just start planning it, okay? We want you to be here. Important event. Support our youth. They'll feed you a hamburger, and it'll be a good night. Okay, with that being said, we're going to get right back to it, and let's ask the blessing on the services, and then we'll turn it back over to Brother David. And Lathan, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir?
Man, think you may be seated at this time. The choir has a special.
It's so good, I almost can't believe it.
Deserving of your love. But you told us in the Word of God in Romans 5 and verse number 8 that you committed your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You told us in John 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. He told us in the book of John, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Lord, there are many people in this world today that feel like nobody loves them. I watched a documentary last night about young girls that had no father figure in their life. And they go through life seeking love from other people. God, I pray that you'd help each one that's here today realize that you love them infinitely more than anybody that's in this world. God, I pray that you'd be with our preacher as he comes in just a few moments and put a message upon his heart. And God, I pray that you'd use him today. And God, our desire is that there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior. God, I pray that you would open their heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you draw them unto you. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Holy.
Let's pray together. Father, we realize that not only is Christ all that we need, but he is the only way that we can come to you, Father, and seek you in prayer, that through his shed blood upon the cross, we're made righteous. Lord, we couldn't do it on our own. There's nothing righteous in any one of us, hardly. But through him, or his righteousness applied to our account, Lord, we can come to you in prayer, and we thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you'll bless our services, bless our people, bless the guests that have come back and to visit us, and pray for perhaps, Father, that you'll show them that this is our new church home. Bless our children in the back of all ages that are being taught. And we ask the Holy Spirit that you'd have your way and just dealing with our hearts and showing us what you want us to see. Help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And Lord, help us to be mindful that that the Bible is you talking to us. It's not me as a preacher reading it. It's you talking to us. So I ask, Father, that you'll help us to be attentive to what it says. Lord, we do need rain. I'm going to ask again, Lord, now keep asking. We need it so desperately, and I know you're going to bring it, Father. But we're petitioning to you to bring it soon and bring it in great amounts. Father, have mercy upon our people, Lord, the people in the Middle East, Lord, the tragedy that's going on there, so many lives lost, and it's a devastating situation. We do pray for our armed people in our armed services, Lord, men and women alike. We pray, Lord God, for Israel. We pray for peace there. We pray, God, that more and more people would, Lord Jesus, we know it's mostly Islam over there, Lord, people that are misguided and don't know what the true, who the true God is. So I pray, Lord, that that would change, Lord, that so many souls going into eternity thinking they've got it figured out. And Lord, if they don't have Jesus, they don't have it figured out. So God, have mercy on them. Father, we could pray all day. There's so many things. There's so much. You're worthy of our prayers. You're worthy of all the thanks and praise we could give you. But Father, we want to get into your word. We want to take time to learn from it. And so I pray that you're blessed that. And Lord, as we dismiss from prayer, we trust that you're going to speak to our hearts. And we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 5. It's a very strange age that we're living in, is it not? Who would have thought that we would come to a day that everywhere we go, there would be a camera? Everywhere you go, there's a camera almost any area in town, and many of our areas outside of town, it's just video, endless amount of people and everything really on the planet being video. Combine that with the fact that there's over 8 billion people roaming this earth, and what you get is an endless amount of very strange activity being caught on camera. Our grandkids spend a lot of time at our house. They come over and hang out with us, and they'll get over there on the couch and in the living room and turn on the TV, and like most TVs today, it's a smart TV. You know what that means, don't you? That means that a 5-year-old can operate it and a 50-year-old can't. Okay, that's why it's a smart TV. And so they'll get over there on that TV and go to places, the Fubo or Tubi or Tubby or whatever, the different kind of channels that are not channels, but I don't know what it is, apps or something. And they'll put it on just this endless stream of videos. I mean, just, it's crazy. Just it things that are captured, any number of weird things that are captured on video, and it would just go and go and go. You'd think they'd run out, and no, they're not. And it's very strange things that are being recorded oftentimes. And it's kind of captivated. It'll draw you in. Sometimes I'm standing in the kitchen, I'll get to watching, and I just watch and watch and watch because it's so interesting, and you can't really stop. And it's because it's oddities. It's things that are unusual. And Mark Twain once coined the phrase that the truth is stranger than fiction. And it is. It's stranger than fiction. Not any more so today than it's ever been, but it's just that today it's caught on camera. Most everywhere things are being recorded for all to see. So with that in mind, we're going to read our text in Luke chapter 5. Beginning in verse 17, we're going to read several verses here. It said that it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up onto the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and he took up that whereon he lay, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Notice those last six words in that text. It says, We have seen strange things today. Now, in the Greek, that word strange, the phrase simply means the unexpected, things that are beyond what you might think of, and that's what you get when you get the Lord Jesus Christ introduced into a situation. Things are unusual. Things are not like that you would think they would be. They're unexpected happenings, and it just so happens that many of those things are recorded for you and I in our Bibles. They weren't caught on tape, but they were recorded nonetheless. Everywhere Jesus went, when he walked on this earth, there was unusual activity, uncommon things that came to pass. And the Holy Spirit doesn't record all of it, but he does give us snapshots of a bunch of it. And this text is one such snapshot. Did you know that Jesus is still making uncommon things happen? He very, very much is. Unusual activity, unexpected things, things that are beyond what you and I might imagine are happening today when Jesus comes into the equation. So if you want to be involved with Jesus, you better be prepared to be amazed. I had to go back. I say go back home. It wasn't home. I went to Canyon to do a funeral on Friday. And by the way, it's a crazy year. I do a lot of funerals outside of right here, but I usually have about 20 plus funerals a year. And this is the fourth one, and it's almost half the year's over. So it's a good thing. You guys aren't dying, okay? And so it's just really strange year. It's just been very slow for the funeral circuit. I'll have to find a second job now. but anyway, I went back to Canyon on Friday to do this funeral. And it gave me an opportunity to go by and see my mom. I don't get to see her a lot, but lately, we've had opportunity to drop in on her every few weeks. And of course, her and I talk on the phone quite a bit. And we never have a cross word. Not so much as a difference in opinion, her and I. I mean, we love each other deeply. And that same thing goes for my siblings and I and my mom. We all love each other, and it's the strangest thing that you've ever seen. You say, that's not strange. That's how it's supposed to be. And I say, I know it's the strangest thing because I know the backstory. I know the past. And if you rewind 40 years, and you've heard much of this before, but it's the fact, if you rewind 40 years before Jesus came into our lives, and it was the most dysfunctional thing that you could imagine. We were all dysfunctional, all of us kids, but my mom took it to a different level. She was crazier than a bed bug, and I'm talking she was a card-carrying nut. I'm just telling you, and I'll say that to her because she knows it's true. She spit out six kids by four different men in a very short period of time and didn't tend to any of us, which led to us being messed up as a soup sandwich in our lives. And friends, this is not an exaggeration. I know a couple of people here in the auditorium that go back that far with me. They know it to be true. But now my mom lives for us kids. She lives for us. And she's the most loving, the sweetest mom that a guy could have. I cherish every moment that I have with her. I'm telling you, strange things happen when Jesus comes into the equation. If you're within the sound of my voice this morning, you need to know that you can't be too messed up for Jesus to be able to fix your life. You need to know that. Let's take a closer look at this snapshot that God's Word records for us. I want you to notice verse 18. It says, "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man that was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus." This man was in bad shape. To be taken with the palsy simply, essentially meant that he was helpless. He was in such a weakened state that he couldn't do anything on his own. He was totally dependent upon others. This was an age before wheelchairs. This was an age before handicap accessibility and ADA compliance and all of this. This guy was totally dependent upon others. But thank God he had people that loved him, people who cared for him enough to attend to him. Now, let me put something here in parentheses right quick. When I see people taking care of their loved ones, people that are taking care of those that can't take care of themselves, that encourages me, because today that's an exception to the rule. People just don't do that anymore. But it shouldn't be an exception to the rule. That's what we ought to be doing. That kind of selfless, sacrificial service is something that should define every Christian. It shouldn't be a strange thing for you to take care of your own. It should be the norm. And 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." God says, if you, Christian, do not take care of your own, you're worse than a lost person. We have a responsibility as children of God to take care of those around us. But it doesn't end with our household. It doesn't end at our doorstep or at the end of our sidewalk. That is just the beginning. This fella had some people in his life. There's no indication that these were even family members. He had some people in his life that would carry him when he couldn't carry himself. But as much as he needed a certain amount of nursing, he needed something else, far more important. Notice at the end of verse 18, "They sought means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus." What are they trying to do? They're trying to get him to Jesus. These guys knew enough about the Lord Jesus Christ to know that when he comes in the picture, it's a game changer. They knew their own limitations. They knew that there's only so much they could do for their friend. They could only tend to so many needs. But with Jesus, the sky is the limit. If we can only get him to Jesus, then there's no limit to the potential in his life. Folks, we need to realize that the ultimate healing in people's lives comes through Christ Jesus. We can help, sure. We can love people. We can pour our time and resources into them. And that's all a very good thing. And we can provide certain opportunities for them to get back on their feet and improve their lives. But all of those things can only go so far. They need the supernatural. They need redemption. They need the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. They need eternal life. So yes, let's pour ourselves into people and let's serve. But let's work harder with the ultimate goal of getting them to Jesus. Notice verse 19. When they could not find a,
by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Let's look closely at this footage that God's captured for us. It's strange behavior, to say the least. What we learn from this text, and if you were to read the parallel text over in Mark chapter 2, is that they were at someone's house, and Jesus is inside teaching and healing people. Lives were being changed. If you'll notice early on that in verse 17, the latter part, it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of God was being put on display. And he was healing people. Lives were being changed. And the house was so packed that you couldn't get anybody else in there. And it was so crowded outside the door that people couldn't even get close to listen anymore. And these four fellas, Mark 2 tells us there were four of them, they carry their friend or loved one up on the roof and they start peeling back the shingles. It says here, the tiles. Basically, they're peeling back the roof and they're wanting to create an opening large enough for them to at least lower their friend down into the house where Jesus was. And it says they lowered him down on his couch. Now, before you envision them lowering a big sectional down, okay, that's not what was taking place. The couch simply means his bedding, perhaps a blanket or a sheet that they're carrying him in. And can you imagine this undertaking, this spectacle? It was a truly strange situation. And don't you know there were people below who got irritated? When you had some of the tiles fall in, and probably you've been up in the attic before, you know what dust is up there. Probably some dust falling down and dropping below, and they were probably thinking, what are you guys doing? You're going to clean this up. You're interrupting things around here. You're going to pay for that roof. The Bible says there were some Pharisees there. They're always going to get their back up. I'm sure they were saying, man, this ain't right. We were having a really good service here before you guys interrupted. It didn't matter to those four fellas. They were not deterred. They were going to get their friend to Jesus. And then I'm sure there were others who were overjoyed with these extreme and unusual efforts. They too knew Jesus. They knew very well what he could do with a life, and so they were excited to see the lengths that these other men were going to bring their friend to Jesus. So there was probably a little bit of both. There were some irritated people, and there were some excited people over here. And let me ask you this question. If you had been in the service, what category would you have fallen in? Would you have been aggravated at the mess or overjoyed with the efforts? Overjoyed with the potential of this crippled man and what Jesus could do in his life. I'm going to level with you for a moment. It's going to sound opinionated, but I think the facts bear it out. Churches are drying up all across our country, withering on the vine, becoming fruitless, because they are occupied by people who do not want to deal with a mess. They have their comfort in the pews and they don't want to get dirty. They don't want a recovering drug addict sitting in a pew next to them. They do not want an ex-convict in the congregation. They do not want a drunk, a misfit. They don't want a person that has been marred by life, someone who's dysfunctional, someone scarred by sin. They don't want people who are not neat and tidy and polished and cleaned up. They don't want anything messy. And that's a horrible testimony for a people who are supposed to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Bibles, we read that Jesus surrounded himself with messy people. Tax collectors, harlots, even those who were demon-possessed. And yet there were these so-called churchgoers, the spiritual people, the Pharisees, the super pious, who were always appalled at it. They even said, this man eats and drinks with sinners. Man, I don't want to be like that, do you? Folks, let's make a mess. Let's make a mess bringing people to Jesus. You know what? If you look around you, this is a mess. Starting with the guy behind the pulpit. We're all a mess in certain ways. But I'm telling you, this is a beautiful mess because of what Jesus has done. So they get this fellow to Jesus in verse 19, and I want you to look what happened. In verse 20 it says, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him," he said to this crippled fellow, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." This is really what it all boils down to. This right here is the ultimate goal. We who have walked with Jesus, we know what a difference he can make in our lives. We know what a difference he has made in our own life and what he will do in the lives of others. And as we bring others to him, we know the potential. We know what can be done. Lives can be turned around. Alcoholics can be sobered up. Drug addicts can be made clean. Marriages can be put back together. Homosexuals can turn straight and get that lined out. And families can become functional. All of these things we know can happen. Kind people can be, mean people can be made kind. Selfish people can be made selfless. You fill in the blank. Everything is possible. Nothing is impossible. But the truth of the matter is there's one common denominator in all of them. And it's a common denominator that is also in polished people, the pulled together, the functional, the pretty people, if you will. And it's this. Every person needs the forgiveness of sins. Every person. Whether we know it or not, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. And it's that sin that has us separated from God. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin are death," Romans 6:23. He's holy and we're not. We're sinful, and sin cannot come into his presence. So there's only one way to have those sins removed, and that is through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. His sacrificial death upon the cross was enough to atone for the worst of the worst sins. Romans 5:8 says, "God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So church, never lose sight of this. The ultimate goal is to see people put their faith and trust in Jesus and be forgiven. That's the first step. It cannot be skipped. It can't be circumvented. That's the first step. We want to help people change, sure. We want to get people in church. We want to help them get acquainted with a family of believers. And all of that's good, but first and foremost is their forgiveness. We have to get them to Jesus. We have to get them to understand they need Jesus. I accepted Jesus many, many years ago, and there are so many wonderful things that came into my life because of my accepting Jesus. But hands down, the most thrilling part of it was the fact that I was forgiven. I'm telling you, that realization impacted me immediately. I felt clean. I was clean. In the eyes of God, from the moment I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I was clean. It was his righteousness that was applied to my account. And I didn't understand all of that. I'm not implying that I somehow understood the mechanics of it and the theological ramifications and all that. All I know is that the Bible, the preacher shared with me the Bible, that by faith in Jesus Christ, my sins were forgiven. And that meant I was clean and I was right with God. That's all I understood. And I liked that idea. What a wonderful, strange concept that is. Simple faith in Jesus Christ and his redemptive work, and you're forgiven of your sins. That's what happened in verse 20 to this man. But I want you to notice it was 3.5 verses later that he was healed of his physical ailment. Beginning of verse 24, down towards the end, it says, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose before them, and he took up whereon he lay, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. And who was amazed? The people that were all around him, they were amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Christians, I want you to notice something. The most important aspect of this whole exchange is the spiritual victory that took place in verse 20, his being forgiven of his sins. That's the most important, but that's an invisible transaction. That's a transaction that others can't see with the naked eye, but it's recorded in heaven. The cameras on earth can't pick it up, but it's recorded in heaven, and its impact on that man's life was tremendous. But the world couldn't see that part, so they weren't all that impressed. What was it that happened that day that did make an impression on the crowd? It's when that crippled man picked up his bed and he walked out of there. That's what wowed them. Verse 26 says they were amazed and they glorified God. Here's the point. It's our changed life that gives testimony to the world what a difference Jesus can make. We live in an age where everyone claims to know Jesus. I'm not trying to be critical, and I'm certainly not trying to be cynical. I'm just stating the facts. Jesus himself said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." My question is, in some cases, where's the light? Where's the light? Jesus himself said, "You shall know them by their fruits." And I'm kind of like, where's the fruit? Now, folks, we're all fallible. I'm fallible, and I'm unfruitful many times. But I would like to think that there's some fruit. If we know Jesus, there should be some fruit. You show me a fruitless tree, and I'm going to assume that it's not a fruit tree. It's as simple as that. An unchanged life is likely an unredeemed life. So how is it with you this morning? Does the world around you see something different? Do they see something strange? Now, strange in our terms of the word is not what we're shooting for. We don't want to be considered strange. But according to the way the Bible and the Greek uses it, does your life deliver something that's unexpected? Does your life produce something that is unusual? That's not what most people would think? Do they see something that makes an impression upon them? Are they kind of amazed at your life? They should be. Is it because we're special? No, it just means because we're changed. We've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We're in a relationship with the Creator. We have the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. We have the Word of God in our hands. And you can't help but be changed. What did they see? Did they see fruit? Did they see something that would cause them to glorify God? Only you can answer that question. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Folks, we need to be shining lights. And first and foremost, we need to invite people to church, sure. And we need to minister to people, and we try to help them meet their needs, and we need to care for those who can't care for themselves. That's our responsibility as Christians. But there's nothing more important than getting them into the hands of Jesus to be forgiven of their sins. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to take a moment here and have a verse of invitation.
Why don't you let your eyes come?